Good morning. Pardon? Is it doing what it's supposed to do? Okay. We are multiply electronic. Well, let me be the third or fourth or whatever it is to wish all of our moms happy Mother's Day. And actually to wish all of you happy Mother's Day in terms of your opportunities to love your moms or love someone else who's played the role of a mom in your life or to share with your children in honoring your wife or whatever aspect of the day you have opportunity to pour out blessing on someone who's blessed others in that role. Now today, we are going to be looking at some of the challenges of motherhood within the context of the divine kingdom that we belong to. Some of you were expecting that we would continue studying the wrath of God today. But I think all the kids who would associate the wrath of God and Mother's Day have already gone to the back of the building. So we're gonna come back to Revelation next week, but we are taking a break this week to look at some of these things. And a tiny little bit of history that Mother's Day, as we celebrate it today, really began in 1914 here in the United States. President Woodrow Wilson, along with Congress, sort of made that decree. And that was actually a follow-on after others back during World War II, I mean, even further than that, back during the Civil War had tried to begin Mother's Day, but that effort sort of fizzled out. And it wasn't until a lot of cities and a lot of states had already done it unofficially that the United States as a nation finally set the day aside, this second day of May that we celebrate today. But God beat them all to it. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus. Now I think it's amazing that here in the Ten Commandments, that even though God was getting ready to deliver to Israel a whole wealth of commandments and regulations and guidelines that would keep them pure, a whole wealth of guidelines that would teach them how to honor God and that would prepare them to understand the ministry and the purposes carried out in Jesus Christ. Despite all that, we have these Ten Commandments that try to capture some of the heart and character of God in relationship to us and then us in that character of God in relationship to each other. And the fifth commandment, if you'll go down to verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20, is just this simple statement, this simple command. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Because that Old Testament command is reiterated very directly for the body of Christ as a guideline for relationships that we live now in the life and the power of Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians 6:1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He doesn't say obey them in your own power. He doesn't say obey them in your own strength. He says, and he doesn't even say obey them in reference to who you are with the quality of their leadership. This is something that he's anchoring in the very nature and character of Jesus Christ dwelling within us. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And then Paul adds this observation, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So today we're continuing in a very focused way what God Himself decreed, commanded, and then kept nurturing even into the New Testament church, that we honor mothers. Now obviously the most important focus of that command is, are we honoring our own parents during our growing up years when their authority clashes with our desires? It's a whole lot easier to honor your mom when you're 46 years old or 59 or even 27 or whatever, and you're no longer subject to that authority. The challenge, and I think this again is why Paul said in the Lord, the challenge is to honor our parents during those early years. And again, most of the people that, I'll be back, I need to go say this, it's in the back, but the challenge is during those years of youth, to, in the very nature of God's power and authority dwelling within us as young believers. So hopefully, in fact, we'll get to this again in a second. Hopefully you're not training your children to be good legalists. Hopefully you're not training them to try to be obedient and honoring you as mom or dad or as parents together in their power, but that from the very beginning we're wise enough to say, sweetheart, you can't do this in your own power. Don't even try. That we're trying to give our children that mystery and that awareness, that understanding that they're called to seek obedience because they're in a partnership with God that gives them something different than the world. We'll come back to that again. But as we look at mothers this morning and the challenges again of motherhood, I'd like us to go to Luke chapter 1. Because as we look at this challenging relationship of motherhood, some of you might feel like, okay, good, this is to the moms, I'm checking out. And I would really encourage you and challenge you and challenge myself. Everything God says to moms applies to all of us. Everything God's teaching about the powerful effectiveness of a divine quality of motherhood applies to us in whatever relationships we have influence. If you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, then beyond a shadow of a doubt, God has placed you in relationships where you are called to have effective influence. So everybody gets to listen in, even though we're focusing on moms. Now this is in Luke chapter 1. This is where Mary has been approached by the angel Gabriel. And we won't read the whole thing, but it says that the angel Gabriel sent from God to a little town called Nazareth in Galilee to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel goes on to tell her that she's going to conceive a son. In fact, let's read this part. Starting verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, Gabriel, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement. Now, she's troubled at the statement. There's this majestic, glowing being standing in front of her. And she's troubled at the statement that she's a favored one. But nonetheless, she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of situation, salutation, that might be. See, I'm still focused on the situation. She's pondering the salutation. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And out of her experience as a daughter of the Scriptures, Mary would have been hearing references to the Messiah. Mary would have been hearing references to Daniel, son of man, who is going to be crowned king by God Himself and given a kingdom that would never end. And she's hearing all this, and Mary says to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, what would you say at this point? What would I say at this point? Now, fortunately, I wouldn't have to bear a child. I'd be at the Joseph end being told this is supposed to work out. But what would you say at this point? And here's what Mary said. "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And that simple sentence, it sounds like something that was written for Sunday school, and it's not. This was the heart of Mary responding to God telling her miraculous and troubling things about her life. And I don't think she was an unintelligent woman lacking in imagination. I don't think Jesus would have been sent to be raised by a woman without imagination. And she's conceiving a child from God, and she's told she's going to conceive that miraculously, and Joseph, her fiancé, will have nothing to do with this conception. And Mary had to already be recognizing, this is going to mean some strange and unpredictable things for my life. That she would have to go out and tell people, yes, I'm pregnant, and my fiancé had nothing to do with this. An angel came to me and told me that I've conceived miraculously by the power of God. And there are at least two aspects of faith in Mary's statement. And the first is, she says, "Behold, I'm your bond slave." That there is an obedience to her faith in God. I'm ready to do, God, what you call me to do. But there's also buried in that statement a peaceful acceptance of the power and will of God and how it's going to impact her life and how she's going to have to rely on the power of God to deal with what God's calling her to. So it's not just that Mary believes God can do miracles. It's that she believes she's just heard a miracle that is going to absolutely turn her life upside down, maybe cause her incredible heartbreak and maybe even rejection by the people she loves and trusts the most. And she peacefully receives it. There's a lot of sort of tradition in the church that Mary was probably still a teenager. 15, 16, maybe 17 years old at the most when this happened. I was a believer at 17. I was nowhere near that level of faith or obedience. To peacefully receive an incredible and unpredictable calling with confidence that God would be sufficient. Now, over in John chapter 2, I believe. Yes, John chapter 2. This is Jesus' first miracle, and he didn't plan it. Obviously, the Father knew it was coming. But Jesus is at a wedding with his mother in Cana of Galilee, and the wine runs out. And let's start in verse 3. "And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.'" Now,
a Jewish mother.
You could have been a doctor. He tells her, it's not time. Now, there is both a mother's push, maybe, but there is also an incredible faith in this. That as I was reading this much earlier, floored me. Because in a sense, she's facing a very typical situation. She's just at a wedding. Okay, she's not at someone's deathbed. She's at a wedding and the wine runs out. And obviously these people matter to Mary, and she turns to Jesus and she informs him there's a need here. And his first response to her is, not yet my hour. Not time for me to be known yet. Not time for me to quite make my public statement of why I'm here and who I really am. But with utter confidence and almost inconceivable confidence, she turns to the servants and says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." And again, the point here is not so that we, you know, analyze Mary's understanding of God's timing on things, but that we're looking at an incredible confidence in the power of God that if she presented a need, there would be a worthy, honorable, loving, gracious, and generous response to that need. And she was so confident, she didn't pull Jesus aside and said, "Look, before I embarrass myself, let's get this worked out. I really, really, really want you to do this. Please promise me you'll do this." Instead, publicly, she turns to others and says, "My son's going to do something incredible. Just obey him." And he did. He honored that faithfulness. Now, her faithfulness in God, I believe, has another aspect to it too. We've seen that she believed God could do miracles. We've seen that she could believe that Jesus, her son, in the power of God, could do the miraculous. And we've seen that she could receive peacefully all the turmoil and cost that being obedient to that God might entail. There's another aspect of the motherhood challenge I want to look at. Turn to 1 Samuel. And many of you who are familiar with this story, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And this is a story of Hannah, a faithful woman who was childless, barren, had never born children, longed for children. Well, we're not going to try to read the whole thing, but let me summarize the story and then we'll... That she went to God and she prayed and she said, "Father, if you'll deliver me a child, I promise I will return that child back to you for service. The child you give me will belong to you." In verse 19, "They arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I've asked him of the Lord.' Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever.' And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Remain until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she'd weaned him, she took him up with her, with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. They slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli." Eli was the priest, the high priest. And she said to him, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And then here's Hannah's prayer. She has just relinquished her son to God. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God.'" And her praise goes on. But here's the incredible aspect of Hannah's motherhood. She recognized that life came from God and that her son was a truly gracious gift from God. And then her heart not only returned him back to God, her heart rejoiced to return him to God. And I think this is one of the biggest challenges for us as parents and for many moms, is that we recognize this child was given to me as a gift, but this child truly and literally belongs to the God who made him, who designed him or her. This child belongs to that living God, and I can trust him back to God with peacefulness and even with exaltation and praise. Now, I can remember my mom. I can remember my mom praying for us to know God's will for our lives. And then I can remember her plenty of times saying, "Oh, but I hope he doesn't call you to the mission field." And then she would always correct herself, "But he can, but he can, but he can." Because she recognized, even though her heart didn't want us going and being, you know, dinner someplace, she did not want to hold back from recognizing if she's really praying for God's will to be done in her life, then even the scary thing is within His right to call us to as His sons. And we didn't have any daughters in our family. That was part of her heartbreak. But that as sons and daughters of God, we recognize I'm returning my children to the God who is trustworthy. Now, turn to Philippians 1:6. I know I've referred to this very often because I think it's just an incredible promise. Philippians 1:6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So another way of saying that promise is once God has started a good thing in you, He never loses track, He never drops the ball, He never backs away, He never gets bored. Once God has begun a good work in you, He stays committed to continue bringing that work to maturity, and this God will not quit until the day of Christ's return. And for us as parents, and for moms who are, in a sense, offering their children back to God with even scary futures, This recognition is, "Father, you began something in this child. When you brought this child to me and I got to pray with this child and I got to teach this child about the love of Jesus, you, Father God, you are beginning a majestic, supernatural thing in this child's life. And I can trust you to continue working to bring that to maturity. And I don't have to have my hand on my child's life. I don't have to have them within reach. I know it broke my mom's heart when I went to Hawaii. Didn't break my heart eventually. But it broke her heart that I was so far away we couldn't fly to see her and she couldn't fly to see us. All her other sons were right there within the Chicago area, God bless them. And I was in Hawaii suffering with the Marine Corps. And it broke her heart, not that I was in Hawaii, but that I was so far away. Every mom and dad may face that moment when your heart is broken over the distance between you and your child. And the joyful hope, in fact, the vision that this promise is about is, but they aren't leaving the presence and the continuing work and the commitment of a living God who began something. So that if you've raised your children to know the truth of Christ, even if they are not living it yet, you get to recognize God is going to pursue them to seek to bring to maturity what He started. And He is so faithful at pursuing. Amen. He is so faithful at pursuing. Plenty of us are testimony to the persistence of God's pursuit. So that a mother's faith in God isn't just believing He can do miracles. It isn't just believing that they can receive God's call for their life. It's now this incredible vision that allows them to release a child into God's care because they see the trustworthiness of God's vision over their child's life. And that part of the challenge of parenthood, I believe, is that we speak, that we pray, that we talk, that our conversation day in and day out instills in that child a shared vision so that that child grows to receive that vision that God has a supernatural calling on their life and God will bring it to maturity. We get to instill that in them. Turn to Proverbs 31. Another aspect of motherhood that reflects this divine quality. And yes, I know we could study half this chapter just for this morning, and that's not what we're doing. But go down to verse 20. This is an excellent wife and mother who's being praised, that the Holy Spirit has penned these words to praise the heart and character of a wife and mother who lives some of these qualities. And in verse 20, it says this, "She extends her hand to the poor." She stretches out her hands to the needy. And even though I had read and meditated some and pondered this whole chapter in preparation for today, that's the only part that I felt I wanted, believed I needed to emphasize, is that as believing mothers, as believing parents, that we get to instill in our children a recognition we belong to a kingdom where we can't be cheated. We belong to a kingdom where we can't be cheated. That even though God has placed blessing in our hands, that if we are willing to extend those blessings to people who can never pay us back, that there's a generosity of heart and service reflected in this mom's heart, that the children of this mother grew up watching their mother labor and give to people who could never give back, or at least no promise that they ever would. Because her heart reflected the very character of God who does that with us every single day of our lives. That if our eyes are open to recognize, you and I are receiving a multitude of blessings every day from God's graciousness that we could never, ever pay back. That is the nature of His character. It's who He is. And He even says He's that way with unbelievers. That every day there are billions of people on planet Earth who are receiving unearned blessing from God just because that's who He is. And these children grew up seeing this quality in their mother, that she didn't just do fun stuff and neat stuff and generous stuff for the relatives. I'm sure she did that too. She didn't just do things for the neighbors who live next door so that you throw a party for them and then next week they throw a party for you. That they saw a willingness to do service for people who were in true need, and to see the things that have been put in our hands as worthy of sharing. I know I've told you this before, probably last Mother's Day, but it is one of the, it really was truly among some of the proudest moments for me of my mom. It's when my brothers and I, we would be witnessing in an area of Chicago that is full of homeless people. And even though we were witnessing to anybody, we weren't just trying to target the homeless. We'd be witnessing back, some of you may remember the term hippie. Okay, there were a lot of those there. And I looked like one, even though I wasn't one. But we would go witnessing. So whoever we met, and our mom had taught us this, if we could tell what they really need is a hot meal, instead of just telling them about Jesus, we brought them home. And it amazed me because there were, particularly the first couple of times I did that, I really wasn't sure how my mom would receive that. Mom, here's this scary 6'3" guy. He had a rough time in Vietnam, so he looks a little scary. And he's hungry. Now, the first time, I wasn't sure. I really wasn't sure. I didn't know, is my mom maybe going to say, well, here's $5, why don't you take him down to McDonald's? Or, okay, why don't you have him sit on the back porch? And I'll, White Castle, that's right. That was only a few blocks away, and that was wonderful. Or she just put a little dinner together for him and have him sit on the back porch. That's not what she did. She brought him into the house and she sat him at the dining room table and she went into the kitchen and she cooked them a meal. And she did that several times. She did it without complaint. She didn't warn me later, now son, not sure that was very wise. And my mom was a worrier. But for some reason in this area of ministry, she didn't worry. And she didn't try to stop it. And she didn't tell us to hold back on bringing more vagabonds home. She had a heart of service when she saw that somebody was really in need. And I was proud of her. For a son to be proud of his mom, I was proud of her for that. And that's what this Proverbs 31 woman is reflecting, that she gives willingly to those in need. Now, turning back to the New Testament, I want to look at another aspect. Go to Mark chapter 3. This isn't going to sound real good for mothers right at the beginning. Mark chapter 3. In verse 13, we're not going to read there, but in verse 13 it describes Jesus assigning the 12 disciples, calling them to ministry with Him. And after He does that, then He returns home. And that's where we're going to start reading in verse 20. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And He came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when His own kinsmen heard of this, they went out to take custody of Him, for they were saying, He's lost His senses. We're going to see who these kinsmen were in a moment. And then Jesus has a debate with scribes about His ministry and His power to do the miracles He was doing. Now drop down to verse 31. And His mother and His brothers arrived. And standing outside, they sent word to Him and called Him. And a multitude was sitting around Him. And they said to Him, Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And answering them, He said, Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about on those who were sitting around Him, He said, Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Again, don't get disturbed. This is part A. But here is Mary. Mary who is... had an angel come to her and announce the ministry and the purpose of Jesus' coming. This is Mary who's seen wise men come hands to come worship her young son. This is Mary who had the confidence in the power of God dwelling in her son to assign him a miracle in public. This Mary is now watching Jesus move into public ministry, and evidently it's somewhat disturbing to her. She's hearing stories about Jesus performing miracles, and rather than reassuring her, rather than her feeling joyful that Jesus is maturing into His calling, she's disturbed. And Mary and His brothers go looking for Him with this thought in mind. Maybe He's lost His senses. This crowd stuff has just gotten to Him. Maybe He's gone off the deep end. And in fact, the phrase there in verse 21 is, they went out to take custody of Him. I don't know how some of your translations say that. They weren't going to have a discussion. They were going to try to pick Jesus up and carry Him home. Because He might be losing. Bring Him back to His senses and giving Him an opportunity to sort of pull in all this craziness and get back to being a good godly teacher instead of going around and stirring up all this turmoil. That's where this story ends. And Jesus said, I'm not accepting that influence. I know that's my mother Mary and I know all the faith she's exercised in the past, but I'm not allowing her to come in here and try to shut down this ministry for any reason. And He turns around to the people around Him and basically says, this is my new family. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Actually, Acts 1. We'll get to 2. We're now at a point where Mary has stood in front of her son's cross and watched him die. Mary has seen also the resurrected Jesus. And that's where we're picking up. In verse 12, after Jesus rose back into heaven, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And I love this transformation that a mother in the kingdom of God is a woman who grows, a woman who is changed, a woman who doesn't reach a point of being finished and doesn't keep moving forward with God. This Mary who in some frantic, maybe even very motherly desire to protect her son from insanity and protect her son from public turmoil and maybe to protect her son from public humiliation and maybe even was remembering some of the prophecies she's heard that what Jesus was going to go through was going to break her own heart and put a sword through her own heart. that this Mary is now ready to worship Jesus as Lord and Savior along with the disciples. And it's just a little brief mention, but I love this. His brothers are there too. The same brothers that along with Mary were also trying to shut down this ministry, they've now accepted who their brother really was. That's got to be hard. You know, I remember my brother Ron, not like he's died or anything, I remember when we were kids, my brother Ron was always like the junior parent. You know, mom's gone, dad's gone, Ron's in charge. You guys need to clean your rooms. Okay, off my back. Stop fighting. He was the voice of parenthood. I don't know what it was like to live with Jesus, who is the voice of God. I don't know what that was like. But these brothers grew up not really ready to see that their oldest brother was the Son of the living God. I don't know what growing up with Jesus was like. They did, and they didn't trust Him immediately. But I think this is another aspect of Mary's upbringing and another aspect of her godly influence in their life, that she was ready to change. She was ready to come to a point of true submission to the lordship of her own eldest son, Jesus Christ. And her sons, who had once rejected Him, were right there with her. That her training and her preparation and her life model had equipped them to repent and change as well. These brothers were raised well, even though they didn't want Big Brother telling them what to do. They were ready to submit when the truth spoke to their heart. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, Mary's model helped get them there. So that the model of a mom, the model of any parent, the model of influence we get to be in the lives around us, isn't that we're already right, or that we're always right, or that we're always finished. It's that we're willing to grow when the Holy Spirit shows us more truth. That we're willing to keep moving forward with God. And that is one of the best, most powerful models we can give to our children, is to show them that growth is possible, not just for children, but for adults. Not just for people who are barely beginning, but for people who've walked with God for decades, that growth is still possible.
Amen.
And that's true for all of us. Growth is still possible. None of us are finished. Now turn to John 15:5. Now as I was preparing for today, my initial listings were way over 12 qualities of a godly mother. We've looked at three with several layers, but three. Faith and obedience. We've looked at a life of service. We've looked at a willingness to keep growing. And we're going to do all those other nine or whatever some other time, but this is crucial and essential. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I hope that all of you who are somewhat used to me speaking, and any who might not have ever heard me before, this is not my truth. This is God's truth. But it is a truth that I really hope you get so used to hearing that it's emblazoned on the frontal lobe of your brain. That apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Now, one of the things that's true, I was reading a lot of things on mothers on the internet this past week, and the whole world, the pagan world outside the body of Christ, other nations that have nothing to do with Christianity, in Islam and Buddhism, and totally secular societies that don't want to have any mention of God, all honor the power and influence of mothers, good mothers, wonderful mothers in their lives. A study was done back in the 70s, and it was interviewing in depth all these incredibly successful men. 500 men who were judges and lawyers and senators and doctors and educators and philosophers and businessmen and entrepreneurs, people who had really made it in the world. And one of the common themes among these successful men is what a crucial role their moms had played in preparing them for that life of success. So they might have been mentored later by some other, you know, lawyer that they wanted to be like, or some other educator they wanted to be like, or Donald Trump they wanted to be, or whatever. Somebody else might have fired up the focus of their vision, but it was moms who planted in them the original vision that they were capable of success. The world can do that. You and I are talking about something infinitely greater than that, majestically more than that. That in the body of Christ, moms are called to raise children for eternity. Moms aren't just called to raise children to be successful in life. Any pagan can do that. That moms and dads in the body of Christ are called to prepare children's hearts to recognize the voice of God because they've lived in a home where that voice ruled. Where children grow up believing that the power of God is available for their lives because they've watched moms and dads live and choose and surrender and trust in the life and love and power of a living God. This is a supernatural calling. So on Mother's Day, I hope, you know, all of the moms here get wonderful Mother's Day cards and everything. And somewhere on that Mother's Day card, try to envision that in tiny little print, so tiny that only a mom's heart can read it, Jesus Himself has come and added, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So that you gather to yourself both the recognition of how God has already equipped you and helped you in all the years past as a Christian mom to have the impact that you have had in your children's life and that will continue to blossom in their life. That was God's doing through you. But that your heart's also at peace knowing, and I'm equipped to keep doing it supernaturally. I'm not just trying to raise a successful kid. I'm trying to raise sons and daughters who are prepared for an eternal kingdom because they lived in a house where we live in that eternal kingdom. And we live this reliance on the life of Jesus Christ. So even my kids don't grow up thinking that they're going to be able to do it on their own. Because they knew mom and dad didn't even try. Mom and dad didn't try to do it on their own. We trusted in this life dwelling within us. Let's pray. Father, we really do thank you for the mothers that you've blessed us with. And Father, some of us know that for some of us, our moms are already with you. And Father, I thank you that now my mom and plenty others are rejoicing in and enjoying the outpouring of your delight for these lives they lived and for the truths they taught us, for how they pointed us in the right direction. That through all their imperfections, Father, they managed to plant supernatural truth by your power. And we praise you for that, Father, and we ask you to pour out blessing on those moms, both the ones that are still here on planet Earth, and that if they're here, Father, that our words and our actions would convey the quality of your delight in them, that we would rise up and call them blessed as sons and daughters, as husbands of those wives, that we would take an active role in sharing your delight. And Father, I know that there are certainly some in this room that didn't have that, that didn't have that mom for whatever reason who would raise them in the truth, didn't have that mom who showed them your life and power. So Father, we also thank you for the grace of this kingdom, that we have a supernatural power in Christ to receive an amazing forgiveness for our sins and then to turn around and forgive others. So Father, where that's even a part of this day, to acknowledge your grace of forgiveness toward moms who dropped the ball. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for that power. Thank you for this day, Father. We ask for the moms in our fellowship that with your help working in us as husbands and sons and daughters and your Spirit touching them, we really ask, Father, that this would be a day of supernatural blessing for our moms because of your activity and your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen.